Those that are staying here, if you'll turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 25. Book of Proverbs, chapter 25. We had an excellent mission conference. So we had over $11,000 in offerings to be distributed among the missionaries and expenses and love offering. So we praise the Lord for that. Everybody got safe home, as far as we know, except, of course, Adrian, he's still here. So we praise the Lord. Brian is in Mexico today. He's down with Billy and some of the other missionaries and taking his brother down there to show him street preaching in the streets of Mexico. Look, if you will, at Proverbs chapter 25. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. Now, evidently, the first 24 chapters here were the Proverbs of Solomon that Solomon himself copied out. But here we have an addition to the book, and these came from Hezekiah, and they said, these are also the Proverbs of Solomon. But there's some that were picked up later by other men as they copied them out. Now, if you like Spurgeon as a preacher, I personally like Spurgeon. I've had a bunch of different sets of his preaching. He's a terrific preacher. And I bought him over the years, and I finally got to where I got the supreme set. I mean, it was 52 sermons per book, 44 books. He chose one sermon a year, and he published it in a book at the end of that year. Now, those sermons were published in the newspapers every Sunday. Well, he would pick out what was published in the newspapers, and he would print a book at the end of the year, and you would have his sermon book. Well, I had all those years of books. But did you know, his brother, his wife, his two brothers, his wife, and others, after Spurgeon died, they went back and took others of Spurgeon's sermons that he didn't print, and they printed them, and so you can go on to about 54 volumes. So what we have right here is Solomon had made a book. There were all these proverbs copied down by Solomon. Then Solomon's dead, and Hezekiah and his men would say, hey, we found some other proverbs, and these are Solomon's also. Let's add them to it. And so that's exactly how they came. That's what that sentence right there says. These are also proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. So we're going right back into Proverbs. The only difference is these were copied out later by the Hezekiah's men as they studied Solomon's words. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. You know, one of your greatest pleasures in life is to learn. Now, I know when you go into school, you don't think so, because you think learning in school is not necessarily fun. And it really isn't lots of times. Oh, you're forced to sit in the chair. You're forced to read a book. You're forced to do things you don't want to do. You're forced to do things you don't want to think about, and so on and so forth. So maybe sometimes school learning is not necessarily fun, but you're going to learn all through life. Now, you may be the kind that's going to learn about gardening and roses, and you're going to keep learning about them. I was talking to Eddie today. He's going to put some roses in. He said, Dad, I know there's many roses around. He said, there's just too many kinds of roses. He said, all I wanted was get some simple roses and put them in my garden. So now I got to make all these decisions. Do I want roses that become a tree? Do I want ones that become a vine? Do I want ones that are little miniature bushes? Do I want ones that are red or yellow or red and yellow? Do I want ones that smell or that don't smell? You know, there's lots of decisions about things like that. You keep on learning, don't you? They say when you build a house, you make 60,000 decisions. And it's a very great strain on a marriage. It definitely is. I didn't know I had so many things different with her until we started building this house. I thought we agreed on the size of rooms and where windows should be and where what kind of things. I just thought we agreed until all of a sudden we got to make that decision and it ain't right. Pardon my English. It's an amazing thing how many things there are to learn and how much more you can learn. And after you've done it, you could have done it better. Did you know that? I remember one time I was going to send out one letter. And I wanted it to be done so right, back in the days before computers. And so you had to type it right. There were no spell checkers. And if you had to retype a letter, you either had white out or you had to retype the whole thing. And I remember I rewrote that letter 7 times. I said, okay, 7 times, that's enough. I've got it right. I printed 5,000 of them. Went to a printer, paid in print 5,000 of those letters. When it was over and mailed out, I would have changed 2 words. Isn't that terrible? You can't ever be satisfied. See, there's always learning something. I think one of the greatest things about life is still learning. Maybe not in the school setup, but maybe you're a mechanic and maybe you're learning about mechanics. Or maybe you're a roofer and you're learning how to get a new roof. Or maybe you're a housewife and you're learning a new recipe. You've got some interests that keep you going. You keep learning. God's pleasure is to conceal a matter and the glory of kings is to find it out. And that's what you are. You're kings and priests of God. And one of the greatest joys you're going to have in life is finding out some of these things that God has hidden. And He has. He's got a lot of things hidden. Think about the discovery of penicillin. Think about the discovery of insulin. Think about all the different discoveries there. If they hadn't come up with insulin and some of these other drugs, I'd have been dead years ago. But I'm alive and kicking and going, you know. And I take a bunch of pills a day and whatever and keep running. And I don't run so fast and I don't kick so high, but I'm still running and kicking. You understand? And, you know, it's a matter of I saw a bumper sticker that said, if you got up today, thank the Lord. You know, there's a certain amount of truth to that. If you got up today, God blessed you, didn't He? All right, so it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out a matter. How many other things are there out there that God has concealed from us that are just going to be so simple once you see them? Just going to be, I mean, revolutionized things. Go back to 1984. That's not so far back. And you got these little computers costing $3,000 or $4,000 that won't do 1/100th of what you can go down and pay $1,000 for right now. Not 1/100th of it. Somebody's learning a little something. So we keep learning these things. Inside this room right here, I wonder how many radar, radio waves, and other things like that are in this room right now. And the only thing we have to have is the right receiver. If we had a shortwave set, we could pick up a shortwave. If we had a TV set, we'd pick up TV. If we had some other kinds of radio things, we could pick them up. And all sorts of things are all around us at the present time, and they were there all along. They were there in Solomon's day. They were back there in Teddy Roosevelt's day, but they didn't know about it, did they? So how many things are out there that God has made? God's made a wonderful world. It is a fascinating thing. And I'll tell you the truth, I haven't got tired of learning. I didn't even get tired of book learning. I could have stayed going to school if I didn't have a family to support and some other things to do. But at any rate, why, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Because you're going to talk about kings, the first few proverbs here that he's giving is going to be about kings. Look at the second one, verse 3. The heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Well, what I'd like to do is just to apply these things to kings to you. You're kings and priests of God. If you're here and you're saved, you're born again, you've been made a king and a priest to God. You are kings and you are priests. That's a wonderful spiritual blessing that you've gotten. Well, let me tell you something. Not only the heart of the king is unsearchable, your heart's unsearchable. You ever say this about a man? Oh, he's got a good heart. You know what you mean by that? He's a kind man. What you mean by that is he does some nice things for people. What you mean by that is he doesn't bite your head off every time you do something wrong. You say he's got a good heart. But the truth is, only the Lord really can search the heart. I don't know how many people I've seen living in direct sin, and they'd say, my heart's right. My heart's right. No, your heart's not right. Your heart's all wrong. That's what your problem is. You're justifying yourself by your wicked heart. You know what your heart does? Your heart justifies self over and over and over again. It sure is hard to admit we're wrong, isn't it? Even between a husband and a wife, a child with mother or father, I'm not wrong, I'm not wrong. Yeah, you are wrong. And many times your heart is defending you in your wrong. And yet you claim your heart's good. Well, the Bible says about the heart, you ought to study the heart from the Bible. Because it'll give you a complete different perspective than what you think about your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord. Search the heart. That's what the Bible says about the heart. Has a lot more to say about it, but it all comes up about the same conclusion. The Bible tells us we have a heart of stone many times. We have a hard heart. We have a wicked heart. We have a heart of deception and deceit. One of the biggest problems in the world is heart trouble. Not just heart trouble if people die because this blood pump we got in our chest here quits, but heart trouble because the way we think down inside of us, what we really love down inside of us, what we defend down inside of us, and what we're proud of down inside of us, all messed up. Heart of kings is unsearchable. You know, I've read a lot of history and, of course, seen a lot of movies and read books and whatever, and you think about it, wouldn't it be terrible to have to walk up to some kings and tell them they were wrong? I think about Nathan going up before David. Now, David has committed adultery and murder, and he's tried to cover his tracks. And the prophet Nathan walks up to him, sticks his finger in his face, and says, you are the man, and God's going to judge you for your sin. You know what happened to a lot of prophets that did that? They got killed. Only thing saved Nathan was David did love the Lord. in spite of his sin. He did love the Lord. But you read about Jeremiah, he tells the truth to the people. They drop him down to a dungeon, going to starve him to death. Drop him down a whole well in a dungeon down there. He's just stuck in the mire up to his knees. Nothing to eat, nothing to drink. And if it hadn't been for one of the servants there in the palace, why, he would have died for giving the message God wanted him to give. Doesn't always work out so simple because, you see, the heart of kings is unsearchable. You're going to walk up before this man and ask him a petition. He might just decide to kill you right then. He had the power to do it. Well, the truth of the matter is, your heart's unsearchable. Your heart's unsearchable. You really don't even know your own heart. Oh, you say, I know my own heart. How many young people deciding to get married, I know my heart. And they're divorced 3 months later, year later. Don't make it a year. Some of them don't make it a month. I know my heart. I know my heart. I know what I'm doing. You don't know your heart because your heart's unsearchable. You know what you better do? You better open yourself up to the Lord and let the Lord search your heart. Now, how's the Lord going to search your heart? I'll tell you several ways He's going to search your heart. He's going to bring troubles your way. He's going to bring troubles your way. You know what happens when troubles come? We get to see what your heart's like. When you're going to get frustrated, we get to see what your heart's like. When you don't get your way, we get to see what your heart's like. You're like some little kid, lay down and kick your feet. I didn't get my way. I saw a kid like that in a grocery store a while back. I thought, my boy has never even tried that. It wouldn't have worked. I'd have spanked him in the grocery store and walked out. I used to be preaching. They'd be talking or doing something. I'd just walk out of the pulpit, swat them 3 times, tell them to cry quiet, and go right back to preaching. Didn't take long. One lady told me one time, she said, I thought you were so cruel, tell them to cry quiet. Well, I said, I don't mind them crying. They can cry as long as they want to. Just don't hurt my ears. Ain't no sense me having to suffer with their crying. You cry all you want to. Sit there and blubber half the day if you want to, but I ain't going to listen to you. And I taught all my kids to cry quiet. It is a beautiful thing. That lady, by the way, 10 or 15 years later said, oh, you were so smart. She thought I was so mean. And then she said I was so smart years later by making them cry quiet. But I thought it was a beautiful thing. You know what will test you? What will let you know what's in your heart? The things that come into your life. Death, sickness, troubles, losing of a job, a fight, not getting your way. And what happens? Your heart comes out. How many of you got your heart tested this week? Probably every one of you. How'd you do? How did you do this week? Do we want to get a report card this week on how you did when you didn't get your way? How were the hearts this week? Were they unsearchable? Oh no, they got searched. The Lord searched them when somebody didn't give this little baby his way. Aren't we so terrible? You know all kids are, they're just little adults. That's all. You know all you are as adults? You're just big kids. You're just all a bunch of human beings with a lot of problems, and our biggest problem's ourselves. You know, you can get a divorce, you can change jobs, you can get a facelift, you can change your hairstyle, but you can't get away from you and your heart. And that's your biggest problem with most of the things you have. It's not the other people around you, it's you and your heart. That's your biggest problem. I'm not saying there aren't problems with other people. Oh yeah, some of you married some stinkers. You were pretty foolish, weren't you? Woo, that's bad. I don't have any pity on you. You probably got what you deserved. I believe the Lord probably gave you exactly what you deserve. Just sit back and say, okay, Lord, you wanted to see my heart. That's what He'll do today. But your heart's unsearchable by you, but the Lord will search it out. And He'll search it out through troubles and trials and getting in your way. And when somebody gets in your way, do you blow your temper and cuss them out? Well, we took a look at your heart, didn't we? You have a wreck or somebody cuts you off on the expressway and man, you pull out your gun and shoot their tires out and threaten them, whatever. Well, we got to look at your heart today, didn't we? You're at work and you got in a fight with somebody and you busted his lip and, well, we took a look at your heart. God was searching, wasn't He? He was searching you. And day by day, God's searching you to show you your heart. God knows your heart already. He doesn't have a problem. He looks down in your heart. He sees exactly what's there. Every once in a while, somebody will just have a pity party. You ever had one? Everybody in the room's had one, haven't you? Poor me. Poor me. One of my grandchildren here a while back, she didn't get her way on some little something. Her parents didn't let her have her way because, they thought it was bad for her. It would hurt her. She sat down, boy, I accused her of sucking her thumb, but she really wasn't sucking her thumb, but that's what I told her she was doing. I said, are you gonna sit here? You got boats. I mean, you got hammocks, you got games, you got soda pop, you got candy, you got friends, you got relatives, you got everything, and you're going to sit here because you didn't get one thing you wanted?
that the way you are? Lots of times, isn't it? It's a shame, but that's the way we are. But what a waste. So you don't get one thing you want. Big deal. Get over it. I mean, move on. I mean, there's more to life than that one thing. I don't care what it was. I hear somebody killing himself because some girl turned him down. Hey, if that gal didn't want to date me, I had a black book with some others in it. Call him 3 times. It turned me down 3 times. They're through with me for good. I ain't calling back the 4th time. Big deal. I mean, there are only 3 billion women out there. Have you thought about that? Hey, I cut down my chances when I decided to take her. I took that one, and it cut me out of 3 billion other women out there. They were all waiting for me, you can tell. I disappointed a lot of women. But what I'm simply saying in this, there's more out there. There's more to life than any one thing that you think of that gets you so down you sit around sucking your thumb because something's not going your way. How many things are going your way? As that bumper sticker said, if you got up this morning, praise the Lord. You might ought to think about that a little bit. I mean, God gave you some mercy. Well, it says here in verse 4, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. On really valuable metals, the more they're heated and the more they work, the more valuable they become. If you got a ring, it's probably not pure silver or pure gold. It's probably an alloy. It's got so much silver, maybe 10 carat, 14 carat, 18 carat, or whatever, however they do it. But they put other things in it there for strength also, because the purer the metal, probably the softer it is and the more it'll bend and work, but more valuable. Well, you keep putting things through the fire and they become more valuable. You know, probably you're more valuable now because of the fires you've gone through. That's the truth. You're more valuable now because of the troubles you've been through. Why does this old grandma have patience with these kids and you're pulling your hair out? She's been through enough. She's got experience enough that maybe some of the dross has been sort of melted off a little bit. And that's what God's doing with us lots of times. He says, take away the dross from the silver. There shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Take away the wicked from the king. That's like taking away the dross from the silver. The more you put it in the fire and the more dross is scraped off and thrown away, what happens? The more valuable the silver or the gold become. Well, you take away the wicked out of your kingdom. Take away the wicked out of your church. And what happens? Then all of a sudden righteousness begins to rise and blessings begin to come. He's talking about a kingdom here. Take away the wicked from the kingdom. And why, he says, righteous throne shall be established in righteousness. What kind of a kingdom would you want? I'd want a kingdom that had good people in it. I'd want a kingdom where they weren't cheating and fighting and killing all the time. I'd want a kingdom where people could walk safely. I'd want a kingdom where there was honesty. I'd want a kingdom where people could trust somebody. I'd want a kingdom that when I gave somebody something to do, it would be done if I were a king. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be a better kingdom? We're in Proverbs 25, verse 5. Take away the wicked from the before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. How much better would your kingdom be than one that's got intrigue and lying and stealing and cheating and underhanded things and contracts that you can't count on and people you can't trust? You read about all these things, why kingdoms topple and fall all the time because somebody performs a coup. Somebody decides to overthrow the king, and it might be his brother, or it might be David's son, Absalom, that tries to overthrow the kingdom and his father to take the throne and all sorts of things. How about a kingdom, though, that the wicked is taken away? Why, then that kingdom is going to be a good kingdom. It's going to be a strong kingdom. It'll be a kingdom that can last. Well, how about a church? Let's just apply that to the church today. You want a church with everybody in it? I don't. Long time ago, I made up my mind I'd rather have 30 people meant business for God than 3,000 of them that want me to pamper them, pet them. 3,000 of them want me to ignore sin. You know, there are preachers out here in town that they're told by deacons on a certain week, don't you preach on that again. You preach on that again, we'll bring you up for the committee and fire you. And some preachers are such servants to the dollar or servants to their job, they do what they're told. It's an honor to be kicked out of some churches. An honor. It'd be an honor to be fired from some of these places, run by the kind of people there. Don't you preach on that. Hey, if it's in the Bible, it's going to get preached. Amen. And if it hurts your feelings, just get your feelings hurt. Amen? Or oh me. You might have to say oh me or say amen. Either one or the other. But bless your heart, it's God's Word. What are we doing? If we're not trying to please God, why are we here in the first place? You just want a social organization? We got plenty of them in the world today. We don't need more churches for social organization. We need churches that preach the Bible. We need churches that preach the gospel. We need churches that have an interest in winning souls. We need churches that hate sin. And you won't have those churches unless you have preachers like that. Well, what kind of church you want? Well, I tell you, let's just let everybody come in. Do anything they want to do, and we don't say anything about it. Churches like that all over this town, all over this nation, and all around this world. Nobody says anything. Nobody rebukes sin. Nobody stands up and calls anything wrong. What have you got? You got a weak church. You don't have strength with the Lord. You don't have the truth. What do you want? You want a church that stands against sin. You want a kingdom and a nation that stands against sin. What's one of the problems with our nation today? It allows everything to go. Nobody's supposed to say anything. The queers are another lifestyle, not sin. Oh, but I'm sorry. It's sin.
Amen.
God called it sin. God judged it with death over and over again. I don't care what the nation says, except that I do care what the nation says, because it's my nation. And I hate the thought that we turn around and accept sin and call it righteousness. Call good bad and bad good. What kind of a kingdom do you want? What kind of a church do you want? What kind of a house do you want? I want a house that doesn't have wickedness in it. I want a wife I can trust. She wants a husband she can trust. I want to raise my children. I want them to be able to trust me as a father and as a friend. I want them to be able to trust me. I want to be able to trust the wife. Well, how are you going to trust if there's wickedness in it? You don't want wickedness anyway. Or you think you do when you get tempted for sin. You think you want wickedness, but you don't want wickedness anyway. One reason why God is so against sin is because of what sin does to you and me. Sin damages us. It ruins our marriages. It ruins our bodies. It ruins our minds. It ruins our country. You can't be happy with sin. You're going to lose if you get into sin. I don't care how old you are or what other extenuating circumstances you got, sin is going to cost you just like cancer is going to cost you or diabetes is going to cost you or some other disease is going to cost you. So he says, take away the dross from the silver and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Makes pretty good sense to me. Look at verse 6. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. One of our problems that we face, Solomon's thinking about here, is pride. When I walk in, what do? Does everybody greet me? You know how proud we are? When we walk into a church, some of us are thinking, they're going to think, what did I do to my hair? Or, I got a spot on my dress. Or, you know, they're not looking at you. They're thinking about what you're trying to think about them. That's the truth. We're all so self-centered. We're all so selfish. Well, what about when you walk in before the king? Well, I just walk right up to the front and say, hi, George. No. He might not like you that well. You might not be that welcome. That's what he's trying to say here. You just might be putting yourself up a little far. He says right here, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king and stand not in the place of great men. Maybe when you walk into the courts of the king, maybe you'll just sort of walk in the back. And if he wants you, he'll say, Lindell, you, come on up forward. He knows me. Yes, he called me forward. Yes, I got a little promotion. But what if you walk up and say, I know I'm supposed to be first in line. Hey, you, who are you anyway? What are you doing here? Get back there. Would you be embarrassed? Wouldn't that hurt? That's what he's talking about. Our pride sometimes. Now, apply this, say, to your family. Apply this to the church. You know why a lot of people are sitting home this morning? They got their feelings hurt sometime in church. There was a lady one time I was visiting. And she didn't show up to church for a couple of Sundays, and she'd been coming some, and so I went by to see her, and I said, well, you haven't been there. Just wondered where you'd been. She said, well, you don't have a friendly church. I said, I don't? She said, yeah, I said, nobody greeted me when I came, and nobody talked to me when I left. I said, that's something. So I told her, I said, well, look, honey, you come after we start, and you leave before the invitation's over. How can anybody meet you? How in the world did you ever get a friend? Can you think of the thinking of some people? People sometimes, now my wife's a quiet woman. If you're going to talk to her, you better do the talking. You go over and talk to her. Don't expect her to run around and carry on long conversations with you. She doesn't even do that with me. And I'm her husband. She's a quiet woman. She plays the organ for me. She gets here early. Sometimes at night she leaves early. But there was a lady one time, she got her feelings all upset and all hurt because Verlene hadn't talked to her. And so I asked her, I said, well, did you talk to Verlene? If you had a little more humble attitude and decided you would do the part, you do the inviting, you do the visiting, you do the talking, you do the friend making, I'll bet you'll find a friend. I just bet you'll find a friend. I'd lay money on it. If you walked around this church, hung around here about 20 or 30 minutes after this church is over, just talk to people, it wouldn't be long, somebody would be your friend. Now, some of us are friendlier than others, and some people are going to make more friends than others, and you may not have the exalted position you might like to have where everybody loves you. But you know something? That's nothing but our pride anyway. And this fellow's getting in trouble by pride because he's walking in before the king, and Solomon's warning him, don't go walking in like you're some big great man. Don't walk in like you're the one that everybody's been waiting to listen to. Don't get up and give advice like you're the great wisdom of Solomon and everybody just waiting to hear it drop from your mouth. They might be tired of hearing what you've already told them. Just might be you've told them too much already. But at any rate, it said, for better it is that he said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Look at verse 8. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. The Bible speaks of it another way, several different times. It says, a man's not wise who doesn't consider the cost of a war or the cost of a tower, counts the cost before he starts to build. And if he doesn't count the cost before he starts to build, he's liable to get half built, and all of a sudden, that's as far as he ever goes. It never gets anywhere. You drive across Mexico, there's so many half-built buildings, half-built things. They got started, but they just didn't get finished. I don't know. Either they run out of money or bad times or, I don't know what happens on some of these things, but lots of things don't get finished. Well, by the same token here, you want to go out to do some strife. Have you ever really gotten mad at somebody, went out to really tell them off, and when you got there, you really told them off, and then they explain how you were wrong? Has that ever happened to any of you? Oh, yeah. Don't you feel foolish? Oh, why didn't I just wait? I remember one night I laid awake all night mad. I was so mad. I told this guy off 14 times, maybe 1,400 times that night. I just knew I had everything. Got up the next day, it was absolutely nothing. Nothing. It was just disappeared. It vanished into thin air, and I wasted a whole night in all these good answers I was going to give him. All the ways I was going to tell him off. How well I was going to really show him up. I was really going to get this guy. I was wrong. I was just plain wrong. Well, sometimes we go out to strive, whether it's in arguments or fights or whatever, and all we do is just get ourselves in trouble, and we end up being shamed because of our own pride in trying to step out. Look at verse 9. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself and discover not a secret to another. You know, this will solve a lot of problems. If I got a problem with Debbie here. Well, what I do is Debbie has hurt my feelings. Or I think she's hurt my feelings. And so instead of going to Debbie, I go to Verlene first and tell her how mad I am at Debbie. And then I go over to Jesse and I tell him how mad I am at Debbie. And then I go back there to old Jeff and I tell him how mad I am at Debbie. You know what I've started? A great big bit of trouble. I've hurt a lot of people. I've spread a lot of things. And do you know what? Jeff's going to talk. Berlin's going to talk. And Jesse's going to talk. And it ain't going to be the three I told. It's going to be 14 or 15 or 100 going to know about the troubles I've got with Debbie. And Debbie doesn't even know it yet, maybe. You know that happens all the time. Not just in church, it happens in families, it happens at work, it happens at school, it happens everywhere. People start telling everybody else instead of the person. Jesus said, you got a problem with somebody, go to you and him alone. Tell him your problem. If you can settle it, leave it alone. Boy, wouldn't we solve a lot of problems if we'd just do that? I sure didn't like the way you looked at me yesterday. Now, what were you thinking when you looked at me? I think you were thinking bad things about me when you looked at me, and I'm mad at you. I didn't even see you yesterday. Oh, well, when you squinched up your face, I thought you were mad at me. You see, if you go talk to the person first, all of a sudden, lots of things just become clear. They don't even know it. They don't even know they've hurt your feelings. They don't even know they've done anything to you. You know, between a husband and a wife, you can just lift your shoulder one time and, boy, fight's on. You just set your teeth. Roll your eyes. Roll your eyes sometimes. See what that'll do. I don't know what it is in your family, but I tell you what, I know Dara used to have a way of just sort of, her eyes would just cut me off. She just ought to do that. I'm doing something I know that she didn't like. Boy, that'd make me mad quick. That little girl go, I said, ooh. Now, you know what I'm talking about. What we need to do in these things, though, is confront the person we're dealing with, not everybody else. Don't get up and broadcast it to the whole community, what you think about somebody else. Go to that person there and tell them your problem, face them, talk to your neighbor, and you'll settle a whole lot of problems. Don't just let them fester. He says, debate thy cause of thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. Yeah, you know what he's talking about. Well, here's one of those beautiful, beautiful statements. Verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. A word fitly spoken. You can hear some people say something, doesn't come across very well. Somebody else can use almost the same words and it strike you. Just strike you. There's some verses in the Bible that just come across. Man, Verlene mentioned one here back during the mission conference, but it was like when they're talking about the resurrection of the Lord and the angels out there say, come and see the place where the Lord lay. Come and see and then go and tell. Well, you put those two together and it just fits the gospel. Come and see and then go and tell. You ought to come and see what the gospel has. You ought to come and see what the word of God has. And you ought to go tell somebody. You ought to come and see, but you ought to go and tell. All those words, fitly spoken, you get a hold of something. Now, he says that's like a beautiful picture, like a very rich picture. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. You know, sometimes we, by the grace of God, have the opportunity to give a word fitly spoken about the gospel of Jesus Christ to a hungry soul, and that soul gets saved. And you may not even know why you did it or how you did it or how it came about. The Holy Spirit might have just worked everything out within you, but a word fitly spoken. You know, it might be good if we prayed, Lord, let my words be spoken aright. Let my words go out right. Let them go out with effect. Let them go out used by the Holy Spirit of God. A word fitly spoken. You know, since words are our business, really, we ought to be learning words. We ought to know how to use words. We ought to think how our words affect people. Sometimes we don't think about the way we do things. I had a guy one time that he really had a desire to witness. You see one of these big family Bibles, those big Hertels? I mean, man, that thing fits up under here like this. He carried one of those and a strong concordance. And he come walking up to the house saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I'm going to talk to somebody today. Not many people listen to him. He's a good guy. He's a saved guy. He's going to be in heaven. But that big Hertel Bible under here and that big concordance over here and him saying, praise the Lord, as he walked up the driveway. A lot of people, he had good words to say. I'm telling you, he could have told you how to get saved. He knew a lot about that Bible. But the way he did it just didn't exactly fit with people. They were scared of him. What kind of a nut's this coming up here? I mean, he got two big book like that. Some people are scared of this little book right here. Much less you get that big Bible. That's a little more. And you got that big concordance. I mean, that thing you carry with you, you carry a load. Just like a guy walking up with two double barrel shotguns walking up your driveway, see? Saying, praise the Lord, I'm going to bag one today. Hey, we ought to pray that our words would be fitly spoken. We ought to pray that our words would go out with effect. We ought to pray that they'd go out with kindness and love and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Well now, Solomon evidently liked jewelry a lot more than I do. I don't care a flip for jewelry. I just hang my watch down here, and that's an $18 Timex, by the way, in case you want to know. At any rate, it just keeps time. That's all I want it for. It doesn't ring. It doesn't buzz. There's no bells. It doesn't tell me when the hour is up. All it does is keep time. That's all I want it for. I don't like rings. I got had two college rings. I sold them when gold got high. I didn't wear a wedding ring. I was working around all sorts of tools, and I get my fingers caught on things like that. I didn't like rings. I don't like jewelry. I hate perfume. Smells like bug spray, ladies. You really want to turn me off? Put on your perfume. Boy, that's a turn off if I ever heard one. Boy, she's just wearing bug spray walking by. Some of you gas me out at 20 feet away. You don't have to use half a bottle every time you come, ladies. Some of you men with your aftershave, might you men with your mousse or whatever you put on your hair. You about gas me out and you walk in too. Sometimes I shake hands with some people, can't get it off all day long. All I did was shake hands, man. And boy, I'm afraid to touch my face. It's going to get my eyes burning. I got to keep that hand way out there somewhere. Salt won't get it off. Solomon liked jewelry. I don't care a thing about jewelry, but anyway, maybe you do. And that's wonderful if you do. He says right here that it looks good. And I'll agree with Solomon. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold up on an ear. All right, some of you ladies, you got the men are wearing them now. Give me a break. Used to be you could tell a man from a woman, it's getting harder and harder. You got women with short hair and men with ponytails. You got men with nose rings. Not just earrings, nose rings. And some of the men are wearing peck rings. Give me a break. What in the world are we coming to? I don't know. But anyway, Solomon says jewelry is good, so maybe if you want an earring, you go ahead. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold upon an ear, he says it's beautiful. To Solomon, this lady is dressed up and she's got this beautiful earring and she's got this ornament of fine gold hanging on her ear. And boy, that just makes that ear attractive and makes her attractive. Well, what's he saying about it? So is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. A wise reprover. I taught school in the public schools 20 years. I'm a father of 5, grandfather of 10. I've been a pastor 39 years come September 1st. I do a lot of reproving. Do you know people need reproving? Do you know even missionaries need advice? My email will buzz. Bang! Brother Lindell, I got this problem. What do you do with it? I type on my computer and send it back. Maybe not good advice. Hope it is sometimes. People need reproof. People need reproof. People get themselves in it they haven't thought about. They need a daddy, or they need a pastor, or they need a friend, somebody to tell them, hey, you're going the wrong way. Hey, that's not right. That's not good. That's not best. That's not going to help. That's going to cause sin. That's going to bring divorce. That's going to bring tragedy. That's going to get you in trouble. People need a reprover. Preachers are a reprover. They're judges. They make judgments all the time, and we're going to answer for our judgment to God in heaven. I answer to you every week. I answer to you. You judge me on the judgments I give. Every time I open my mouth, I am being judged. And I open my mouth all the time, so I'm being judged all the time. And I have opinions on everything. After you've been preaching this long, you've had to make decisions on everything. Earrings. I've made decisions on earrings. How long your dresses ought to be. And by the way, ladies, if you're wearing them too short, sew something on them. Pull them down. I mean, go get you an old dish towel and sew something on them. Get them to cover the knees. Cover up a little bit. Oh, well, you're just old-fashioned. I'm old-fashioned to know that flesh attracts men and women. So cover it up. Had a little gal dropped in here one time. She's probably about 30. She sat down right here on the front. She walked in. Her dress was about that short. And when she sat down, I saw everything she had while I'm preaching. I went to her afterwards and I said, your dress is too short. I'm glad you visited with us, but would you put something on longer? Cover it up next time, will you? Oh, she got mad and ran out. I'm happy. I'd rather not be looking at her every week. Cover it up. Well, I'll get off that subject. You had that for this morning. I was reproving a little bit. We ought to be wise. If we have a wise reprover, we have a beautiful ear. Do you have beautiful ears? Have you been reproved by wise men? I can't think of a wiser man than a man who knows the Bible. I can't think of a wiser man. When it comes time to raise my kids and do some other things, I just said, what does the Bible have to say? I don't have enough sense. How does the Bible judge it? What does the Bible say about it? Whatever it says about it, that's what I want to find out. And if I can get a wise reprover, then I might correct my course and do something right. I do so many things wrong. It's nice to do something right. I make so many mistakes. Isn't it nice to have something that goes right? Oh, you got a better chance of going right if you go by this book than you do any other way you can go. The Bible tells you, you follow this book, you're wiser than your teachers. And all of you got these bunch of lost teachers that believe in evolution and don't believe in God and think about us. You're a whole lot wiser than them already. I don't mean they can't teach you mathematics or history. I just tell you more wise than they are if you've got the reproof of the Bible before you. And you need it over and over again. You need it. You don't need to get out there in the world and think your own thoughts or think the world's thoughts. They're not the kind of things that are going to bring you success or bring you happiness or blessing. Has it brought the world success, happiness, or blessing? No. No. Look at the greatest stars. Look at the greatest people out there because they have money or fame or other things, some type of success. Their lives are miserable. But I can take you to Guatemalan Indians whose lives are happy. I can take you to Guatemalan Indians that have dirt floors and don't have a window pane and they don't even own a pair of shoes and they're happy. What's the difference? They got the wisdom of Solomon. They got the wisdom of God. They got the Word of God. There was a group of archaeologists came down from the United States into the home, and they were visiting in these Mayan Indians, in the home of an old man, 70 years old. Dirt floor, windows just holding a wall. He doesn't have shoes. He didn't have a radio or a television. Hardly had a decent chair to sit on. And he asked one of those college professors, he said, "Are you saved?" "Oh, no, no, no. I don't believe the Bible." And that old 70-year-old man said, "Oh, poor you. Poor you." He was telling the truth. He was telling the truth. Do you have a wise reprover? It'll make your ears beautiful. On an obedient ear? A wise reprover on an obedient ear? How much more blessed is a child that learns to obey than one of these that just grows up any way he can, does anything he wants to do till somebody down the police department makes him obey? They will. Believe me. Sooner or later, somebody will corral you. You're not going to run free all the time. Sooner or later, you're going to run into a fence, fella. They're going to put you in a box. A wise reprover on an obedient ear. Your ears will be blessed. Your life will be blessed if you listen to wise men. And instead of having a stubbornness about you, not wanting to hear the truth, if you listen to the wisdom of God, you'll be wiser yet. And if you have an obedient ear, it'll be as beautiful as if you had gold and precious ointments hanging on it to make you attractive. God bless you.